for a number of decades. As a matter of fact, we used to work together in Phoenix years and years and years ago. And when I came here and he got a job here, we decided we were going to get together and have lunch. And so I invited him out to lunch. We went to lunch. And when it came to pay the bill, I said, "Let me pay the bill." And he says, "I can't let you do that." I said, "Oh, come on, let me pay the bill." He says, "Nope, I can't let you do it." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, I'm a county employee, and if I'm a county employee and you pay the bill, there could be a hint of some sort of kickback or collusion, and at some point, I might actually review your site development at your church, and I don't want you to be on a witness stand someday and say, yes, I paid the bill for lunch, and so I'm not going to let you pay the bill. Sorry, it's not going to happen." I said, "Wow, you take this really seriously." He said, "Yes, I do, and every county employee does." I said, "Wow, that's pretty impressive. I'm impressed by this." Because what could happen, right? You know, I take him out to lunch, and then pretty soon I take him out to dinner, and then it's pretty soon cruises in the Bahamas or whatever. I have no idea what I could get away with. But no, he wasn't going to accept it, and I wasn't about to push the issue. But I'm sure you've heard of stories of people that have. And today we're going to actually look at a story that Jesus told about that very issue. It's called the Parable of the Shrewd Manager. We're in the middle of our three-week sermon series on parables of the steward. And last week we talked about the parable of the talents. Next week, we're going to talk about the unforgiving parable, but today is the most difficult parable in all of Scripture. It's the parable of the good steward, and there's a reason why it's really difficult, and we're going to delve into it today, and we're going to look at its difficulty, and we're going to learn some lessons from it. So we're going to go right into the parable, which is Luke 16, 1 through 9. Now, Jesus is teaching. We find out later that the Pharisees are there. Jesus is teaching a parable, and he tells this story. Jesus told his disciples in 16, verse 1, "There was a rich man whose manager or steward was accused of wasting his possessions." Now, we're not exactly sure because Jesus doesn't tell us what exactly were the possessions he was wasting. How was he wasting the possessions? We do kind of get a hint later on that the guy's really kind of a lowlife, all right? He's probably taken a little bit off the top, maybe adding a little bit on the bottom or whatever, and he's really making himself wealthy at the expense of his rich owner that he works for. Now, today we might have a different word for that, right? We might call it embezzlement. We might call it money laundering. There are a lot of different things that people do today to try to use wealth that is not theirs to their own benefit. And I'm sure you can probably point to hundreds of stories, but here's some cases where that actually happened. Do you remember this one? Bernie Madoff. He was an investment advisor, and he skimmed off billions and billions of dollars, went to prison for it. Widespread fraud that squandered the investments of thousands of investors. They lost everything. Do you remember that story? Or how about this one? I actually did not know about this one. This is the CEO of Peregrine Financial. He embezzled $200 million and reported false income statements to the client. Or this one, I didn't know about this one either. Vice President of Merchandising and Operations at Fry's Electronics. $65.6 million using vendor fraud and kickbacks in purchasing electronic inventories for stores, including a dummy store that he set up. How's that? So he sets up a dummy store. They're buying stuff and selling stuff, and he's skimming off the top and making a fortune off of somebody else's profits, off of somebody else's wealth. Now, what do you think we would do with that? What happens to these people today, right? We throw them in jail. They lose their job. What do you think would have happened in Jesus' day if somebody was caught like this? Throw them in jail. Lose their job. Might even kill them. Who knows? It's pretty serious business. It is not to be taken lightly. But Jesus goes on with the parable, and listen to what happens. So the rich man called him and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management. Print out QuickBooks. I want to see, because you cannot be a manager any longer." So he says, "You're done. You can't be a manager any longer." He should have had the security guards take him out, right, and put him in the firing squad right there. But he turns around, he walks away, and the manager, what does he do? The manager said to himself, "Well, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he starts calling all the debtors. "How much do you owe?" And they tell him amount, and he starts discounting the amount. He settles for 50 cents on the dollar for one of them and 80 cents on the dollar for the other. And he goes away happy because he settled all these debts. The people are happy because they got their debt settled for discounted rates. Matter of fact, the only one that gets messed up in this whole entire operation is who? The rich manager. Interesting. So not only is he dishonest while he's working for the manager, he's even more dishonest when he leaves. And what happens to the guy? Does he get thrown into prison? Does he get shot? Does he get any sort of punishment, whatever? No. The master looks at him and says, the guy seems really shrewd. And we're like, whoa, how could he do that? That's why it's a difficult parable. And we'll get to that in a little bit later. But I want to put this whole parable in context, because if you go way to the end of the parable, you realize that Jesus is talking to whom? The Pharisees. Now, who were the Pharisees in Jesus' day? The Pharisees were like the middle management of the church. They were kind of somewhere between the really wealthy and the people. They were the ones that were charged with being a good steward of the resources that God had given in that community. And I'm guessing, because of their reaction at the end, they get really upset with Jesus. I'm guessing that probably these Pharisees were skimming a little bit off the top. They were looking at all the wealth that was coming in, either to the church or to the government, and somehow, some way, they were trying to find a way that they personally could benefit from the wealth that they were in charge of, that they were stewards of. Now, my friends, this happens all the time, doesn't it? Have you ever known anyone that is in charge of wealth that kind of skims some off of the top for their own benefit? This does happen all across the world, all across the nation. It happens in states. You know, it happens in government all the time. If they find it, they prosecute, and people can be put in prison. But how many times have you heard of somebody that's a public official or has been entrusted with money, and they're supposed to manage the money, and when they're done managing, somehow miraculously, they've ended up with all this money in their checking account, and they say, "How did that happen? I am so surprised by this." And you know that that is a wrong thing to do, isn't it? Because as a steward, they should be managing the money of the owner and not lining their own pockets. We know this. This is ingrained into us. So you have this steward, and he lines his own pockets, and Jesus calls him shrewd. Now let me ask you a question. This is stewardship, right? Sunday, next Sunday is stewardship. We're in a stewardship sermon series. How is this applicable to us? And I will tell you, God has given you your life, your possessions, everything that you have on this earth is a gift from God for you to manage for His purposes. And if you are not managing all of that stuff for God's purposes, you are like the dishonest manager. Because you're lining your own pockets for your own purposes, but you're not looking towards God. Everything that you have, everything that I have in this life is first and foremost God's. And first and foremost, I need to follow what God wants me to do with those possessions, with that time, that talent, and that treasure, first and foremost for God. And if I'm not doing that, I am the dishonest steward. You say, what would that look like? You know, it's really not all that different. It would be something like waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for the time that you're going to give me today. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to earn some income. I'm going to get some possessions. I'm going to feed my family. I'm going to go through my day with relationships. And I'm going to come home and I'm going to fall asleep again. But the good steward says, Lord, all of this is yours. What can I do with all of this to expand your kingdom? What can I do with all of this to love the world that you called me to love? You know, it's not that much different. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that basically says, Lord, all this is yours. What do you want me to do with it? What have you called me to? Why am I even on this earth? The bad steward says, I'm on this earth to line my own pockets to do whatever I want to do. And the good steward says, Lord, I'm on this earth because you called me to be on this earth. You've called me, Lord, to do what you want me to do. And there are times when it doesn't look that much different except for the heart of the good steward. So I ask you again, what are you, what am I doing with everything that God has given us? Are we truly seeking out His wealth, seeking out His ways, seeking out how He wants us to use the resources He's given us? Or are we a bad steward, only lining our own pockets, thinking this is all me, how much can I get out of it before God calls me home? It's a pretty serious question. But we're not done with the parable. The parable goes on, doesn't it? So what happens to the dishonest manager who squanders the rich man's wealth and then settles for pennies on the dollar? According to Jesus, the rich man calls him shrewd. And he doesn't throw him into prison. He doesn't kill him. In fact, he looks for ways to praise the guy, doesn't he? For looking out for himself. And the reason why this parable is so difficult is because Jesus almost sounds like what the steward did was okay. But we know it's not okay. That's focusing on the steward. But what I want you to do this morning is to focus on the rich man. What kind of a guy, when somebody embezzles all this money, mismanages all the wealth, and says, you're fired, kind of turns the other cheek while the guy goes out and tries to at least make a better life for himself away from the manager's house? What kind of manager would do something like that? None that we know. But there is one. And that would be a manager, perhaps, of unlimited wealth. A manager who really doesn't care about the wealth at all. What he really cares about is the steward. And more than anything, he wants the steward to be in the house. You see, the manager is God. The manager is the one who's given us everything. He's not out to kill us. He's not out to destroy us. When we squander the things that God has given us because we have been bought and purchased by Jesus Christ, because He was the good steward with the life that He had, we are in the house. We're there even if we squander, we do a great job, we don't do a great job, God is still there, and we are never going to be kicked out because we don't manage the resources that he's given us as well as we should. He is a loving steward. He wants only the best for us. And if you see that as the parable of the good steward, you understand why it's such a difficult parable, by what it's such a good parable. Because all of us have been given gifts by God. Every single one of us. All of us are going to squander. But the rich man, God, never kicks us out. Because he's bought and he's purchased our lives. The question is, what are we going to do with it? With all the gifts that we have, what are we going to do with it? You know, tomorrow or next week, when we arrive for worship, for those of you that are going to do this, and if you're a guest or visitor, this isn't for you, but if you are going to be a part of our stewardship drive next year, or next week, or next year, if you're going to be of our stewardship drive, I would like you to prayerfully consider what God has given you and what you're going to give back. In your bulletin this morning, you have a lavender sheet. And in the lavender sheet, we've actually shown a breakdown of everybody's giving pattern at Christ Lutheran Vale. So there's a dollar amount, and the staff has gone through and looked at general giving patterns, and these are the numbers of people. So you can look down each stair step, and you can say, where am I, and how does that compare to everybody else in the congregation? That's the purpose of this lavender sheet. But I have to tell you a story. When I was younger, not a pastor, I was going to a church in Denver, Colorado. And I'm sure I've told this story before, but I remember sitting in the pew. It was Stewardship Sunday. There was a guy who was a teacher in the Lutheran parochial school, and he got up to give his faith talk. He said, my wife and I, many, many years ago, decided that we were going to increase our giving percentage every year. He said, we've done that. We started out very low, and every year we just gradually increased that percentage. I said, that sounds like a good idea. He said, today we're at 21% of our giving, we give 21% of my income, of our income. Now I was completely blown away by this. I'm thinking, you know, if I can get to 8% after taxes and all that, whatever it is, I don't know, but 21%, I'd never heard that before. And then he said something that just knocked my socks off. He said, you know, we've never missed a penny of it. He said, God has blessed us so richly you can't even possibly imagine. He said, I challenge every one of you in this congregation this morning to give first to God and to see what God does with that. I'd never heard that message before, and it has stuck with me all these years. You know, I was sitting there thinking, all right, I make this much and I give this much. And I'm like, I'm so embarrassed at this point. I'm like at 3 or 4%. And I'm like, I think this is not right. But it wasn't that I was at 3 or 4% that I was wrong. The reason why God convicted me is because I had never sat down with Jennifer or the kids and said, Lord, this is all of the resources that you've given us. What do you want us to give back to you? I had never put God as the first priority on the budget sheet. He always ended up being the last priority of the budget sheet. And I can remember sitting in church saying, okay, how much do I have in the checking account? And I'll write a check for this much. Man, it should be more, but I don't have that money. I'll do it next week. That was wrong. It doesn't matter the amount. It was wrong because I didn't put God first. And God really convicted me at that point. You know, it's not the percentage. It's not the amount. What matters is that I'm intentional. For me, that means proportional, but that I'm intentional in the giving. And the second, that it's sacrificial, that it is the level that God has called me to do, and that I do it joyfully. And if you talk to anybody who gives intentionally, sacrificially, and joyfully, you talk to them, and they will tell you that when they do that, the blessings that they receive far outnumber the amount of money that goes on that amount every week or every month. It just happens. Because the hardest thing for us as humans to break is our heart when it comes to God's money. When it comes to the time, talent, and treasures that he's given us and what we're giving back to him. So next week, when we gather together, what I would encourage you to do is to prayerfully consider where you are and what God's called you to do. All right. Next year, the building committee has developed an amazing plan. And I don't know if you've seen it. They've presented it a couple times. There is a chance that we might also do a capital campaign next year to help begin the process of funding and constructing our next building. But in order to get there, as they've looked at the money, they've realized that this congregation actually needs to grow a little bit. And so the board is considering how they might want to reshift some of the priorities so we can focus more money on growth to get where God wants us so that we can get the building. The board is considering all these things, but has nothing to do with your stewardship. Your stewardship is between you and God. I'm not going to dictate, nobody's going to dictate what you should do with the resources and the time and the talents and treasure that God's given you. It's between you and Him. The only thing I ask, the only thing God asks, is that you consider what He's giving you and what you're going to give back. God wants us to be good stewards. We will not ever fall out of the kingdom because we don't manage the wealth and the resources that He's given us. But my question to you is this. The good steward, was he better off because he was in the kingdom, or was he better off being outside of the kingdom? What steward wouldn't want to be in the kingdom with a great rich owner like he had? He really blew it, didn't he? He could have had everything, been in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. We have everything in life that God gives us. And that is a great thing because He loved us and He bought and He purchased us through Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. So last year we